please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 14. Psalm 14 in the first part of the first verse. Psalm 14, the first words of verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. These are tremendous words, and this is our subject this morning, the folly or the foolishness of atheism. The foolishness of atheism. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, these are words penned by David. It's a psalm of David, the great psalmist, under inspiration of the gracious Holy Spirit, of course. David, well, he knew that there was a God. We all know, or many of us know, about the life of David, recorded in the scriptures for us. God so worked in his life. God enabled David to conquer, to slay Goliath at the very start of his life. And David was enabled to escape the clutches of King Saul, who wanted to kill him for so long. And then by God's grace and power and unction, David himself was made king. So God was there every stage of David's life. He knew without a shadow of doubt that there was most certainly a God, and so he is fully justified here and can say it with great passion and conviction that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. David, of course, was fully persuaded. In fact, he repeats these words in another psalm. These words are repeated twice in Psalm 53. You read the very same words at the very start. There's a repetition. So important was it for David to get this across, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And rightly so, because these are very serious words. These are very offensive words to some. I remember a few years ago, there was a bus campaign run by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and they put on the side of a number of London buses this verse, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there were, well, almost 200 complaints given to the Advertising Standards Agency. They did not like those words. They thought they were very offensive. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But these are very true. And these words are so serious. What a serious error to think that there is no God. What a great deficiency of character to think that there is no God. What great harm it can bring to people to think there is no God. Tremendous harm it can bring to yourself, to others. Terrible carnage. Why, you only need to mention certain events down throughout history. All those great dictators, the greatest dictators certainly in the last 100, 200 years, they've all been great atheists. Great atheists who thought there was no God. I'm the only God. I can do whatever I want. There's nobody above me. And so they did whatever they wanted. They would kill millions of people. Why not? There's no God. I'm the one who's in charge, and my conscience doesn't trouble me. When the heart says there is no God, it can do terrible damage. So these are serious words, and words that we ought to pay heed to, because there has been great cruelty inflicted on many people because of unbelief and atheism. And of course, well, these words have serious consequences for all eternity. Not just for this world, not just for this life, but for all eternity. If you say these words in your heart, well, it determines where you will end up forever. If you say these words, you've made your own choice where you're going to go for all eternity, because you have said in your heart, there is no God. And this is very sad. And well, in the short time before us, we'll try to examine these words and bring out the gospel for us to seek and to be saved by. Well, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. But the modern world, as I've already mentioned, does not like this. In fact, the modern world, the modern society, and many of you will know this already, they think that we are the fools, the ones who believe in God, the ones who say that there is a God. The world thinks that we are the foolish ones. We are the ones, well, who are in some ways deficient. We are the ones who have the screw loose. We are the fools. That's what this world thinks of us. This church, over the Christmas period, we distributed around, I forget the exact number, but I think it was at least 4,000 calendars to the local community. 4,000 calendars through letterboxes with scripture verses on them. And, obviously, some people did not want to receive them, and that was fair enough. But we got a fair few number through the post, and there was one particular calendar that came through the post. I opened it up, and the calendar was there, of course. But there wasn't just a calendar, there was a note. Just a note, a small note, with just two words on it. And those words were, superstitious idiots. Superstitious idiots. Because that's what the world thinks of us who believe in God. They've reversed these words. They've reversed the words of Psalm 14. Now it's the fools who believe in God. Superstitious idiots. That's what people think of us. And well, of course, intelligence nowadays, well, it's recorded or marked by how atheistic people are. Sometimes if you say to people you're a Christian, well, then they look down on you. Oh, you're not that intelligent. Somebody who doesn't believe in God, yes, he must be very intelligent. Atheism seems to mark out intelligence, even in this day and age. But dear friends, we have to believe the words of this psalm and the word of God. They are fools. If they say in their heart there is no God, they are fools. It does not matter how intelligent somebody is. It does not matter how many qualifications they have, how many letters they have after their name, how much academic influence they have or achievements. They could have all sorts of PhDs, very intelligent in the sight of the world. But if they say in their hearts there is no God, they are fools. You can be very intelligent and yet still be a fool, because you say in your heart there is no God. We have to understand that. On the other hand, you can be not very intelligent. You can be someone, well, who has, as it were, a limited intelligence. You could be bottom of the class at school. Never do very well in your exams. Never really amount to anything in your life. But if you believe in God, if you know God, if you walk with God, well, you are a wise man indeed. In the sight of God, you are wise. You are no fool. That's how we define it. This is the definition of what it is to be a fool or to be wise. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it does not matter how intelligent they appear to be. Well, to say in your heart, there is no God, well, needless to say, it's a great sin. It's a great sin. The word fool in the Hebrew, well, it actually implies a moral deficiency. Not a deficiency of brain or capacity intellectually. It's a moral deficiency. There's something wrong with you morally. It's a sin to not believe in God. It's a very willful sin, a very deliberate sin not to believe in God, because it's so obvious that there is a God. If you say in your heart there is no God, you're doing it deliberately, because it's obvious that there is. That's what the scriptures say, and we read that in Romans 1. It's obvious, well, through the works of creation, the work of creation, there we see great evidence of God. When we look around us, the heavens, the stars, the trees, the plants, when you watch these wildlife documentaries and you see the great variety of animals and all their features and all their beauty and all the hallmarks of design, it's so clear. Even the most basic animals in the darkest depths of the ocean, well, people are amazed by their complexity. Even secular scientists nowadays, we know that everybody, or almost everybody, believes in evolution. But you know, there are an increasing number of even secular scientists who are saying, hang on a minute, when you look at these things, you have to infer at least some kind of design. Design, it's so clear. You'd be a fool to dismiss design. An absolute fool. But well, of course, we know that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So through the works of creation, we can see that there is a God. Only a fool would say otherwise. A wise man, on the other hand, well, a wise man knows how everything came to pass. A wise man believes in the biblical account. A wise man believes in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A wise man believes these things. God created all the seas, everything that in them is, the land, the plants, the trees, the animals. God created them. God created man. On the sixth day of creation, God created Adam, the first man. And well, what a man he must have been. Higher than the animals, far higher than the animals, a little lower than the angels. Glorious, perfect, upright, given a living soul, a capacity for spiritual life. He was the pinnacle of God's creation, Adam. And we must believe in that account that Adam was the first man. But let's just think about Adam just for a few minutes. Because Adam, well, as I've mentioned, he was the perfect man. God created him perfect, upright. But when we think of Adam, when history considers Adam, well, isn't it the way that we think of Adam as a fool? We think of Adam, really, when we look back to Adam, we think of him as a fool. He had so many capacities, so many talents. But when we think of Adam, what a fool he is. Why? Well, because he had everything. He had everything. He had perfect communion with God. He walked with God. He knew God. He was in that perfect place, not like this world. In this world, there's sin and sorrow and all sorts of grief. He lived in the Garden of Eden. There was nothing there. No sin, no sorrow, no death. God gave him everything. Everything for his comfort. God gave him a wife. No doubt, a very beautiful wife. He wasn't alone in the Garden of Eden. He had absolutely everything. And he threw it all away. What a fool. He disobeyed God. He took of the fruit of that forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a fool. There were so many trees in the Garden of Eden that he could have taken from. So many trees. Just one that he wasn't allowed to take, and that was the one he took. What a fool. Even when he knew what the consequences were, God said to him, the day you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he still took it. Oh, there's no doubt. When we think of Adam, we think to ourselves, what a fool. But you know, we're all like Adam. We are all the children of Adam. We are all descendants. So many people come to me, and I've tried to reason with people, unbelievers. You try to explain this, and they say, rightly, oh, well, Adam's a fool. I'm not like that. I never would have done what Adam would have done. And I think to myself, really? Really? You mean to say to me that you have never been so foolish, that you have never done something that you knew you shouldn't have done, even when you knew what the consequences were? You're going to tell me that you've never done that? Oh, these things are so foolish. You mean to tell me that you've never got angry, that you've never lied, that you've never coveted, even when you knew it was wrong, even when you knew what the consequences were? And then they start to think about it, and they say, oh yes, I've done that so many times. I've done it so many times. And I've done it as though there were no consequences. I've done it as though there were no commandments from God, as though there was no God at all. These things are very sad, but we are just like Adam. And well, there are always consequences for sin. Always consequences. Sometimes people don't see the consequences for sin in their own lives. I'm sure you know people who have done terrible things, but they don't see the consequences in their own lives. They seem to get away with it. But you know, at the very end of our lives, we have to stand before God and give an account. That's when we'll see the consequences. That's when we'll be judged. So we have all sinned, and we all need the forgiveness of God. We are all the children of Adam, foolish in that way. But dear friends, I must begin to draw to conclusion. Let me just point out to you one other feature about this verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Notice that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's a problem with the heart when we say there is no God. Not with the head, with the heart. That's where the problem lies. I know some people who were, well, they say to you they're seeking after God, but they never seem to stop seeking after God. They never really find God. They're forever and ever and ever seeking after God. And you try and speak to them about it, and they say, oh, well, there are still things I don't understand. I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. I'm still seeking, I'm still seeking. And well, when I hear those things, I find it very hard to believe. I find it very hard to believe that they can't understand the gospel of grace. Because after all, it's the most simplest message that you could ever hear, the gospel of grace. It's so very simple. We are sinners. We are all sinners in the sight of God. But instead of God punishing us, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to take the punishment for us. All our sins were laid upon him, and he took the punishment for us on the cross at Calvary. That is where it happened. When he died, he took the punishment for our sin instead of us, in our place. It's so very simple. So when people come to me and say, I don't understand it, I have to conclude, that's not an issue with your head. That's a problem with your heart. You don't want to understand it. You don't want to acknowledge that Christ has died for your sin. It's nothing to do with your head at all. It's your heart that's opposed toward God. It's your heart. And these things are so sad. Dear friends, if there is anyone who does not believe in the gospel, you have to examine your heart. It's not your head. The heart is key. The heart is key. for every believer. When we come to Christ, yes, we understand it with our heads. We don't abandon reason entirely. We understand what Christ has done. But you're not a true Christian unless you've given your heart to God. Unless you've given your heart to Christ. Unless you love Christ. You understand what Christ has done on the cross. And you know that Christ did it out of love. He loved me first. He went to the cross out of love. There was no other reason for him to go. He went out of love to save me from death and from hell. How much he loved me, I will love him too. The heart is engaged. That's what happens when we come to Christ. It's not an intellectual assent. So many Christians nowadays, I see it all the time. They say they're Christians, but it's all in the head. They've got the knowledge, they've got all the doctrines. They don't love God at all. There's no real love for God, no sacrifice. It's just all in the head. But the heart is key. We must come to Christ. The heart of a believer, well, of course, the heart of a believer doesn't say there is no God. The heart of a believer says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the heart of a believer says. The heart of a believer is Christ's throne, as it were. And well, I hope that's the case for each and every one of us here. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I will draw to an end now, but let me just say this to you. I was watching an interview, and one very famous atheist was being interviewed, and he gave all his usual reasons why he didn't believe in God and why it was utter foolishness for other people to believe in God. But then at the very end, and I'm glad that the presenter did this, the presenter, who I believe was a Christian, said to him, but if at the end of your life, if at the very end of your life it just so happens that there is a God and you meet him, what are you going to do? And this famous atheist just said, oh, well, if there is a God, oh, I'd like to have a conversation with him about this and about that and about science and about the fossil record. If there is a God, yes, I'd like to sit down and have a conversation with him. And I thought to myself, what a foolish statement. What a foolish statement. Do you think it's possible that somebody who has opposed God their whole lives, had a heart opposed to God, do you think that he can then at the very end just simply have a conversation with God as if there are no consequences? An enemy of God all their lives? That is such a foolish statement. You know, at the very end, the scriptures say that those who have not believed in God will be left speechless, utterly speechless. They won't be able to speak to God. God will silence them. And I believe they'll be speechless for another reason also. All the unbelievers, all the atheists, they will be speechless on that day of judgment because they'll have no excuse. They'll have no excuse. This is the great tragedy of saying in one's heart there is no God, because ultimately you're lying to yourself. Deep down you know there is a God. Deep down you know, you knew all the way. You knew that there was a God. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew that the only way to come to faith was through Christ. But you just rejected it. And so now what have you got to say? You've got no excuse whatsoever. You'll be left speechless. Absolutely no excuse. That will be a terrible day for the unbelievers and for the atheists. So I exhort everybody again, anyone who is in this position, saying in his heart there is no God, lay aside all your foolishness. Be wise unto salvation. Understand that you are a sinner. and that you must be forgiven all your sin. Christ is the only way. He loved you and gave himself for you. If you would only believe in him, so believe in the gospel and be saved. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that there is such a Saviour. But Lord, we do pray for those who do not know him. O Lord, those who in their heart have no feeling or desire for him. O Lord, may their hearts be awoken. May their hearts be shed abroad with the love of God. Lord, help them to understand and to know that Christ loved them and gave himself for them. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.